church of Thessalonica. The two biggest lies you'll ever hear in your life, some of you probably have heard it, some of you might have said it, I've been guilty of it at times, is simply this: I heard and they said. I heard this, or they said this or that. We've been guilty, we've made mistakes, we've gossiped, we've all done it, including myself. I don't mind being honest about that today. But it's something that we understand, and it's part of what we do. And if you're anything like me, in my maturity and the spiritual discernment and wisdom of the Lord, God has shown me a couple of things with those two ideas. So if someone comes to my office and needs to talk to me, and they begin something like this: "Hey, Brother Bobby, I heard this," or "they are saying that," my very first question is simply, "Who is it? Give me names." Well, majority of people, what are they not going to do? They are not going to give you names. Most of the time, because they're guilty of what's being said. They're guilty of what has been said. I'm the kind of guy that if I say it, I'll say it to you. I don't mind doing that. I don't mind the confrontation. Things like that don't bother me. But this morning, I want you to think about, what are we spreading? We've all gossiped. We've all made mistakes. But we are also all called to be missionaries. We're called to go and tell. So what is the good news that we are telling today? You've watched what's going on in the news today. You've watched what happened in our state yesterday. You watched the House vote and the Senate vote, and some are excited, some are mad. You have an opinion. I'm not asking for it, just like you're not asking for mine here. But here's what I want us to think about as we look at 2 Thessalonians this morning. When has it ever become okay to worry about a piece of fabric rather than focusing on the one who's sitting in on the throne? When has it ever been okay to worry about a statue that was put up 100 years ago before many of us were even alive, rather than focusing on Jesus Christ on the throne? When has it ever been okay for a divisive issue to come so that we can spread hate, or things that we disregard with one another or disagree on? When has that ever become our motive, and when should it have ever become our motive as a believer? Over the last couple of days, if you're on social media, some of the things that are said for our leaders, our representatives, our governors, it bothers me. Do I agree with everything he does? Absolutely not. Do I agree with everything Trump does? Absolutely not. But I believe we're to pray for them, that they are there for a reason, that God has put them there. So what are we spreading today? Even an issue of the flag, even an issue of the statues, are we spreading God's love through those things, or has it become a hindrance for me and you? A sequence of responsibilities is logical. You as an individual, you have responsibilities. As a husband, you have a responsibility. As a wife, you have responsibilities. As a man, you do. Woman, you do. Child, you do. As an employee, you do. I don't know when the last time you looked at your job description. I looked at mine not long ago because someone asked me something about it. And if you look at a job description, many times it tells the date that you were hired, who approved it, when it was submitted. Then it begins to basically a mission statement of the job. And then it begins the bullet points of exactly what they're expecting you to do. Many of us know our job where we are employed. We know what we're expected to do. Many of us do things that are not on our job description because we feel led to do so. We feel led to do that to get things done so we're not having to worry about it. So a sequence of responsibilities is logical, and learning and living must go together. Many of you sitting in here today, you are still learning if you're honest with yourself. The way society is, you're learning maybe a lingo or slang or words, or you thought it was a pound, now it's become a hashtag. You're learning new things over and over, whether you're honest with it or not. But what we must understand is we are to believe the truth, and if we believe the truth, we must understand that it will cause us to change our lives. So what is the truth that I want you to think about this morning? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ convicts you and repentance takes place and confession happens, it changes your life because the power that's found in and through Jesus Christ. But we cannot share what we do not believe, and we can best share that which we have practiced ourselves. We cannot share that which we do not believe, and we can best share that which we have practiced ourselves. So what do we believe? I've been asked this a couple of times the last couple of days. Bobby, what is your opinion on the Black Lives Matter and the racial injustice and all these other things? Well, I, as your pastor, am not going to get on social media and say something like this: "Bobby McGuffey, the pastor of Flowood Baptist Church, and here's what I believe," because here's why. I believe that we have adopted, if you look at our Constitution and bylaws, it's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And in that Baptist Faith and Message 2000, it talks about that we as believers are to rid ourselves of racism, that we're to rid ourselves of those things. So if you want to know what I believe, I'm going to try my best to show you by the way I act, not use any type of social media outlet to prove to you why I feel as I am a martyr today. If you feel so to do so, that's more power to you. But the way that we live, the thing that we sign our dotted line on, is what we believe and the things that we understand. And we understand the truth, church. We must be willing to share the truth. And God's word is the truth. And God's word is alive. And we must allow it to move freely. Hebrews 4 says it the best, in my opinion. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and an intent of the heart. God's servants may be bound. You and I may be bound to something, but God's word will never be bound. God's word is powerful enough to go even when Paul was in a jail cell. God's word was powerful enough when Paul was at shipwreck. God's word is powerful enough in your life today, whether you're in a tough marriage, tough relationship, or a tough occupation. God's word is faithful. And as God's servants, we must understand that we are to practice the truth, share the truth, and understand that the truth is found in and Jesus Christ alone. 2 Timothy 2 says it like this, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is glorified. The word of God is powerful. Acts 13 says it like this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. One translation says the exact same verse like this, and when the Gentiles heard it, they could be saved. So don't think just because of what's happening in our life today that God's word is not moving, that God's word is not powerful, but God's word is still convicting hearts and changing lives, and it's our responsibility to submit to it and to share it with those around us. But many of us are right here. Too much Christian work these days are accomplished by human plans and human promotion rather than the conviction of the Spirit and the power in the Word of God. Many things that we declare to be spiritual or of God is based on what we want, what we desire, how we planned it to be, rather than submitting to God's Word, humbling ourselves before the Lord, and trusting in the power in God. Think about this statement. That was written many years ago. Dr. Donald O'Kagan, Archbishop of the Canterbury, said it like this, it is their task to feed the sheep and not to entertain the goats. It's their task to feed the sheep and not to entertain the goats. All right, listen to me for just 1 second here. There's a lot of sheep in this church, and there's a lot of goat in this church, all right? There's a lot of individuals here today who understand what it means to be sheep. There's a lot of individuals in this church who understands and are living a life that shows that they are a goat. As a believer, based on God's word, we are not to entertain anyone with the gospel, rather than we are to feed them the gospel and allow God to convict their hearts and change their lives. With that thought there, what I've learned about God's word and the power that's in God's word, when you look at sheep, when the sheep are fed, when sheep are taken care of, they will flock together. They will come together. They will reproduce. They will follow the shepherd wherever the shepherd may go. However, when the sheep are hungry, they start biting each other. The division comes, the trouble comes, the gossip comes, the spread of the little fire becomes a wildfire. A lot of the things that you do in ministry is damage control. You try to get ahead of things before the entire train derails. You try to make sure that you think about every possible scenario before he says this or she says that. So before we go any further this morning, I want you to think, whether you're sitting in here watching at home, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you here to be entertained, or are you here to get your feet dirty and share the gospel the way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ? The background of where we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is simply this. Paul's preaching to the church of Thessalonica. Things aren't going exactly like he wants them to go, even though he's sharing the gospel. The people that he's writing to are kind of tired of old Paul. So what do? They get together. They want to run Paul off. They get with their little minions and they say, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask him to leave. It happens in the church. You get a group of people together, they want to run the pastor off. It takes place. It's happened many times. Some of you have been a part of that. And one of the most dangerous things that we can do is try to remove the man that God has put in the place that he's at for his honor and for his glory. But Paul was there. Paul was in the trenches and Paul was preaching the gospel, but the people were not listening to anything that Paul had to say. And then Paul gets to chapter 3. And he goes to a very important avenue or mindset that many of us as believers must understand. He starts talking about prayer once more. And the theme of this entire message or idea is about prayer. And this is what Paul instills to the audience or to the people of Thessalonica. Asking for prayer is not a sign of weakness. It is a mark of dependence. Asking for prayer is not a sign of weakness. It is a mark of dependence, which shows us that we are dependent upon Jesus Christ himself. It shows that we are dependent upon the one who created a way for us to experience heaven in the midst of a place called hell. Many people are dependent upon the wrong things. As a minister, you get to do weddings. Sometimes weddings are like the Hatfield and McCoys, and sometimes the weddings are a lot of fun and easy breezy, but you can take that however you want it to be. But many times when I do a wedding, I do a counseling. Sometimes it takes 6 sessions, sometimes it takes 9, sometimes I throw up my hand and say good luck to you. But when you get together in the idea, one of the things that I hear often is something like this: Brother Bobby, she just completes me. Or he just says this sweet nothings in my ear. If you say those things, just don't ever talk to me, okay? But that's what I hear oftentimes, that she completes me. Church, here's what I want you to understand. If any human allows yourself to be completed, that means any human can allow you to be incomplete. The only person that completes you is Jesus Christ himself. He completes you in the mindset of making you whole through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that's found in and through him alone. Now, I'm not saying that you're not madly in love after X amount of years and you're just so sweet and cuddly and all these things are cute. But what I am saying is simply this: no one can complete you. No one can remove you from the bonds that you're in except Jesus Christ. And Paul, of all people, understood that Jesus Christ was the only way. So 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, pray for God's truth to spread. We must pray for God's truth to spread. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Another translation says it like this: pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Paul was one of God's workers. He knew that he had a mission. He knew that he had a goal. But he also understood that he knew the church to be praying for him. And just like Paul, I believe the same exact thing. I believe Barry probably does too. That God has called us to fulfill a role here in the calling that he has for us in our life here. But we're in need of your prayers. And you can have two types of prayers, I believe. And I want to give you an analogy of that. It's the carpet bombing prayer or the laser-guided prayer. And the analogy is simply this: have you ever been shopping with your wife? If you have, you know how awful it is. What normally happens, they walk in, they can spend 3 hours in one store, they pick up 6 things, and when they get to go to checkout, what do? They put 4 of them down, they buy 2 of those, we've wasted 3 hours, we're all miserable, let's be honest. But when a guy goes shopping, what do? We're laser-minded. We walk in whatever store, we pick out our socks, we pick out our hat. We go the other day, like I did, bought ice cream at 8:30 because we didn't have any. I walk in, I bought it, and I walked out. It's more of a laser-guided. So the idea this morning, the 4 points that I'm going to give you about praying for the spread is that we must be laser guided. Paul asked the believers to pray for him, to pray specifically for him in the mission that God has for him. And the language that's used here in the original text is that pray that God's will keep him running ahead. Pray that God's will allow him to keep moving forward. The word that's used is treko, which allows us to give the word trek, Star Trek, but gives us the idea of cheering on God's word for the champion. It's kind of like the old gospel song. You ever heard the song Champion of Love? Some of you might have had. some by the cathedrals, and it starts off something like this, standing in this corner, and it gives a description of who God is. And throughout the whole song, you're talking about this wrestling match per se, and at the end, it's talking about God being the champion. At the end, God will win, and the good news is, if you know Jesus Christ, in the end, you will win as well. But Paul spent much of his time in prison. When Paul went into a town, oftentimes he asked about the prison cell rather than asking about the hotels. He knew that he was going to get thrown in there because he was going to proclaim the gospel. No matter what anybody had to say, how they felt, who it offended, right? Snowflakes probably wasn't mentioned back in those days, but no matter who it was offended, he was going to preach the gospel. Think about what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Let's think about God's word for just a moment. Go back with me to where it all began. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, there were 11 disciples. Those 11 disciples conversated with Jesus, talked about Jesus, had the opportunity to see Jesus. So the good news, the missionary message of the commission of go forth began with 11 individuals. And then on the day of Pentecost, you'll see that 120 more people began to pray and come to know the Lord. As you continue to progress through history, you'll see that 3,000 people were added the very next day or the first day. And then as you continue to walk through the book of Acts, you'll see that 5,000 more were added. Why? Because 11 people saw how important it was to simply go and tell. And when they went and told the truth found in the gospel, the 11 turned to 120, the 120 turned into 3,000, and the 3,000 turned into 5,000, which adds up to be right about 8,500 people, give or take, all because of one man named Jesus and 11 individuals who had been affected and transformed by this Jesus saw it important to go and spread the truth. Today, 2 billion people of the 7 billion people on the planet profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We may say something like this: if that is so relevant, how come we are not seeing Christianity grow in a way that we think it ought to grow? My personal opinion is the United States of America, per se, is simply a post-Christian nation. That we've lost focus on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to focus on God, to see the Great Commission, to see others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus is now something of the past because we as the church have allowed it to be so. Think about this idea with me for just a moment. At the beginning of the 20th century, only about 10% of Africans were Christians. Today, if you look at it, it is around 50% that Africans have become believers in Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were about 50,000 Christians in China, communist China. Today, there are close to 160 million Christians in China. Think about that for just a moment. What does that mean for me and you? 160 million more Christians there than right here in America. It's because this. Those a few people in Africa, those few people in China that felt the call to go, they turned from 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 because they understood what was important about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's most important to you this morning, you will discuss. And many of you have never discussed a gospel message or had a gospel message with someone because it has not convicted your life and it's not most important. Pray for the truth. Verse 2, pray for protection from evil and that we may be delivered and from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The second message, or the second prayer, the laser-guided message that Paul talks about here, it says this: pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. When Paul preached in Thessalonica, there was a mob of angry Jews that wanted to kill him. They rioted and literally ran him out of town, as we mentioned a moment ago. He faced opposition everywhere he went. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. In Acts chapter 23, you will see there was a group of 40 men that all they wanted to do was kill Paul. They viciously attacked him. They vowed to make sure that he was dead, that he would not win, that he would not continue to share the gospel. But Paul had those in the church praying for him. Verse 1, it talks about he asked for specific prayers for him. And when we are praying, and we are praying for one another, we will be delivered. Because when the believers were praying for him, and God delivered him from the mob. Whatever you're facing today, guys, I want you to know that you can be delivered from it. You can be delivered from whatever chain is keeping you bound. You can be delivered from whatever relationship that's sucking the life out of you. You can be delivered from whatever pornography addiction or alcoholism or gossip or whatever word it may be that you're dealing with. The things that we don't like to talk about in the church because it makes people uneasy. And in the reality is, if we can't be honest with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, then who can we be honest with? The problem is, when someone comes to you in need or in help, we go and spread the wrong stuff. We go and spread the wrong things. Think about what Paul wrote to the Philippians in the church of Philippi. You'll see that he writes something like this. Those individuals prayed for God to send an earthquake to release Paul and Silas. You also see that those individuals prayed that God would send an angel and escort Peter out of jail right in front of the jailers. Why did those individuals pray for an earthquake and pray for God to send an angel? Because those individuals knew that our God could use an earthquake and our God could use an angel. If we believe that our God is capable, then we will be willing and able to pray for the capability that's found in and through Jesus Christ alone. Matthew 6:13. I've preached it numerous times. Many of you know by heart it's called the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13 says something like this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." The King James says it like this, "Delivered us from evil." One translation says it like this, "The evil one." But the language is clear. In the original text, what we see here, I believe, is that Jesus Christ is talking about Satan, the one who's dead set on opposing God and everything about God. That is the one that we should be asked to be delivered from as we're praying for the protection from evil. I mentioned this morning at the 8:30 service, this point's probably my favorite point of the message this morning, and it's simply, pray for hearts to overflow with God's love. Just simply pray for God to move in people's lives so that the love of Him is shown to the lost and dying world around us. Verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both will do the things which we command you." Paul not asked them to specifically pray for him, but he prayed specifically for them. He wrote that, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love." When is the last time that you made this statement? "Hey, sir or ma'am, I'll pray for you. Hey, Ben, I'll be praying for you. Hey, Sam, I'll be praying for you. Hey, David," when's the last time you told somebody that? Probably today, maybe yesterday. I'd venture to say in the last week or so, we've probably made that decision to someone with every intent and purpose to be praying for them. But here's what I want you to think about when you say that next time. It is great to tell someone you are praying for them, but it is better to tell them what you are asking God to do in their lives. "I'm praying for you." Well, what are you praying for? If you're anything like me, sometimes you pray and you have no idea what you just prayed. Or you're praying for someone and you have no idea what to even pray for them. But sometimes we pray, but we need to be praying specifically, and we need to be praying and telling that individual what we're praying for. Once we are honest and say, "I'm praying for restoration, I'm praying for forgiveness, I'm praying for mercy, I'm praying for a unity," whatever it may be. Once we understand what we're praying for, at that moment, we're no longer declaring our opinions rather than petitions to the Lord so that God will be honored and God will be glorified. But while we're praying, we must be willing to say something like this at times. "God, I have a problem. God, I'm in a bad place. God, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that." You have people in your life today that all they're trying to do is simply keep their head above water, and we are constantly attacking what they are doing and they are not doing. When someone comes to you and asks you to be in prayer for them and to help them, may you understand and know that the opinions of any author or blog person, whatever you call that human, doesn't matter. What matters is what the Bible tells us to say and what the Bible tells us to do. There are a lot of individuals who are brilliant, who write a lot of good things, but nothing comes close to the power indwelled in the writers through the Holy Spirit that we have God's Word today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says it like this to the believers, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you." I want you to think for a moment before we go to the last point. Do you know of two believers who are estranged, who just don't get along with each other, can't stand one another, won't speak, won't do this, won't do that, but they continue to say they love the Lord, partake of communion, all those type of things? Guys, that's not biblical. I want you to know that. If you have a problem with someone, go to that person and do not spread the wrong things. It's not my responsibility to fix it. It's not your responsibility to fix someone else's issues. It is your responsibility to fix your issues as a believer, found on church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, so that you can restore the relationship with a brother. And when we are praying for God's love to overflow, we understand interceding on behalf of two individuals who are not getting along. Yes, we wish we could take one hand and put it in the other and everything's hunky-dory per se, but sometimes that doesn't happen. What we must know is that we are willing to pray that the love of God will overflow with those around us. Finally, verse 5, praying for the spread is understanding to pray for the believers to persevere in Christ. "And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ." Pray for the believers. Pray for the believers to persevere in Christ. We need to pray for one another that we will persevere. Perseverance carries the idea of endurance in the midst of trials. When things are failing, when things are going on, going wrong, we're going to continue to make it. We're going to continue to step forward. We're going to continue to work hard for what God is calling us to do. It means running the race in faith when you are tired and weary. And guys, many of you today are flat out just tired. And it's because you're running for the wrong reason. And you're running for the wrong prize. And you're running with the faith in something other than Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 says it best. You know it. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, let ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I'm going to tell you what I've learned in ministry about the race that God has called us to run. It's not about a 100-meter dash. It's about finishing the ultra marathon. It's not about just starting off fast and running hard for 100 meters. It's about running, remaining consistent, running in a way that He is still being honored and being glorified. And the only way that we can finish the race is by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. Praying for the spread. In closing, I want to share a quote with you by Oswald Chambers. But before we get to that quote, I want you to think about something with me. A jigsaw puzzle. Many of you have been a part of that. You've done it. What do we normally do when we get a puzzle? I don't do puzzles, but I've tried before. But just think about it. We get the box. We open the box, and what do? We dump it on a table. When we dump it on the table, we take the top of the box and we set it over there to the side so that we can see the finished product. Am I right so far? And then what do? We begin to separate the pieces and we make a boundary. Right? We try to find the corner piece and the corner piece and the corner piece and the corner piece. And then we connect the corners up, down, side to side so that we have the boundaries. And then it becomes really difficult, right? We try to put it together maybe by one side, and we try to piece this together. But I want you to think about the jigsaw puzzle like this. What if we started in the middle? What if we started right dab in the center of this puzzle? You say, well, Bobby, there's probably no way to do that. You're probably right. I'm sure there's somebody who's done it, who has time to sit there and do that because they don't have a job or anything else to do. But what if our God starts right in the middle? What are we going to do? We're going to automatically start putting up boundaries, right? But God, I got to make sure this is done. I got to make sure this is taken care of. And all the whole time, our God is seeing the completed picture, but yet we don't know the completed picture. And so while we are trying to put boundaries around our God is trying to take a lot of broken pieces and make it a finished product that's beautiful in His sight that only He can see. How many times, listen to this, have we focused on the broken pieces of ourselves and others rather than focusing on the finished product that's found in Jesus Christ? That idea of the jigsaw puzzle. Think about this quote by Oswald Chambers in closing. The entire quote won't be up there, but one section I want you to think about will be. It says this, perseverance means more than endurance. More than simply holding on until the end. A saint's life is in the hands of a bow, is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain, and every once in a while the saint says, I can't take any more. But yet God pays no attention. He goes on to stretching until His purpose is in sight, and He lets the arrow fly. Entrust yourself to God's hands. Is there something in your life for which you need perseverance right now? Maintain your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through the perseverance of the faith. Listen to the beginning once again. Perseverance means more than endurance. More than simply holding on until the end. A saint's life is in the hands of God like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain, and every once in a while the saint says, I cannot take any more. Have you ever sighted in a bow and arrow or seen someone do it? You lay the target out, say 25 yards. You pull it back and you fire. And when you let it go every time, your goal is to do what? To hit the center of the target. Church, here's what we're doing. Just like when we shoot a bow and arrow, we're not shooting for the top left, the top right, the bottom left, and the bottom right. We are to be shooting right in the middle because God should be right in the midst of us. So if you feel like this morning you cannot go on, if you feel like this morning you're shooting and completely missing the target, odds are you're shooting at the wrong target. Understand that statement. I'm going to venture to say, there's a few of you sitting here this morning that's made the statement, I simply can't take any more. I simply can't continue to do what I'm doing. And guys, I want you to know, you cannot do it unless Jesus Christ is your aiming point. And you cannot do it unless you allow Jesus Christ to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Are we spreading the gospel? Are we spreading things that could hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ? What are we praying for? God, we thank You. We thank You for our time this morning. We thank You for the power that's in Your word. And God, we thank You for the ability to go and share the gospel. God, may we spread the things that matter. May we spread the love of You and the protection of evil, the truth, and the perseverance found in You. God, a lot of people, including church people, have drawn conclusions on others based on something they heard or assumptions they have made. It's a very slippery slope. But God, may we make it right. May we make it right no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody thinks. May we be a sheep and not goats. God, I'm asking this morning that if anyone is here who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. But God, if there are individuals here who need to make it right, or maybe want to be a part of our church home, Whatever it may be, God, I'm asking for your will to be done and for you to be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.